Be a little bit shorter than usual. There's a lot going on for myself, I'm sure for you as well. Second to last day of the year, but I thought this would be an inappropriate time to cancel a class because of all that's going on. We should learn.
Thank you.
I'll make sure we get there. Conclude the year appropriately with a little bit of. I got a bunch of phone calls came in. Everything, but we'll do something, and we'll see how far we can take it. So Parshas Ha'azinu, the official Parsha. This will be, let me just figure this out. We have class next week, we'll be in Vezos HaBracha. This will be the second to last. And then we'll have one more next week.
We'll have
Vezos HaBracha, and that'll be the end. And then the next time we start up again after Sukkot, we'll hopefully be doing our new program. We'll be starting with different...
What page are
you on? We are on page 1100. Okay, most of Ha'azinu is a song that Moshe sings. He referenced the song in the end of the previous parsha that he was going to. Vayichtov Moshe Hashira Hazos Vayom Ahu. Moshe wrote down this song and taught the Jewish people. There's discussion if that was a reference to the entire Torah or specifically this particular song that we're about to read. But this is the song that Moshe sings towards at the very end of his life on the final day. To the Jewish people, and it is a very complex, difficult, poetic song that takes us through various aspects of our history, and the kindness that Hashem has done, and the problems that we then had, and then the wrath of Hashem, and what we did, and the eventual return, and that pattern that we see over and over again is again repeated throughout a great part of the song. The song is the entirety of the parsha, except for the last page, the last eight psukim are the end of the song. We will get through. We'll just start from the beginning and get a little bit. And I'm gonna. I don't want to start from the very beginning, but we'll move into it just to learn a little bit to go through the difficult words and the concepts included in this song. But just as an introduction, we'll do the first verse. Azinu Hashemayim Vadaber, page 1100. Give ear, Hashemayim. Give ear, O heaven. So Azinu comes from the word Ozen. Ozen is a noun. It means an ear. Ha'azinu is the verb form of, so give ear, Hashemayim, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Meaning Hashem, Moshe speaks to the heavens and says, listen up and let me talk. This is Shema Ha'aretz Imrefi, and may the earth hear the words of my mouth. So all the commentators point out in the original thing, what's Moshe saying here, who is he speaking to as he opens up this song? He's speaking to the Shemayim and the Oretz. He's speaking to the heavens and to the earth. He's not speaking to the Jewish people. He's not speaking to anyone in particular. He's saying, Ha'azinu HaShemayim. Listen up, Shemayim. This is Shema HaOretz. Let the land hear that which I have to say. And then he begins to talk. So Rashi points out, why is he speaking specifically to Shemayim and Oretz? He doesn't sing this song to the people. He doesn't sing this song to Hashem. He sings it to the heavens and to the earth. So Rashi comments in a oft-quoted Rashi, we'll just go through it as an introduction to what we'll be talking about today. Rashi says, from the very beginning, She'ani masre bohem bi Yisrael, because I'm using the heavens and the earth to warn the Jewish people. So I speak to them. Why do I speak to the heavens and why do I speak to earth? Because they're the ones who are going to be the warners, so to speak. They will be my witnesses. So the Shemayim and the Oretz are going to be the witnesses against the Jewish people. The Loma Heid Bohem Shemayim Var. It says Rashi, and why would Moshe use such an interesting pair of witnesses? That the heavens and the earth should serve to witness that which Moshe is about to say. Why would he choose them as the witnesses for the Jewish people? So Rashi gives two interesting answers. Omar Moshe, Ani Basar Vedam. First obvious answer says Moshe said, I'm the only human being. I'm only going to be here for so much longer. Moshe was actually counting his hours at this point of his speech. This was his very last day. So he says to the Jewish people, I'm going to talk to heaven and earth, to the Shemayim and to earth, because I'm not going to be here any longer. I'm only flesh and blood. I'm limited in the time that I have left. L'mochar ani meis. The next day I'm going to die. That's a phrase that's used very often. The sages use that language in describing somebody, the temporary nature of mankind. L'mochar ani meis, tomorrow I'll be dead. A perspective of, get it in now, because tomorrow... Now, when it's originally used here, Moshe actually means this literally. He's actually talking about the last day of his life, and he's saying this to the Jewish people. And when he says, L'mochar ani meis, tomorrow I will die, he's not just speaking metaphorically, as you or I would speak, let's get this in, I don't know what's going to be in the future, for tomorrow I will die, doesn't mean literally tomorrow, it's a phrase of, I'm human, I'm here temporarily, tomorrow I might die, so I need to accomplish all that I need to accomplish. It's a sort of inspiring, like our time is limited. And our time is limited. We're such, you know, as for those who were here yesterday, last night, speaking out through the Machzor, we're here for such a short amount of time. And yet we have so much to accomplish during that time. So, L'machar ani mei, says Moshe, tomorrow I'll die. And he literally means it, even though it's used, again, as I mentioned by the sages, as a general phrase of, you know, it's so interesting, the world around us uses the same phrase of, but they take a very different message out of it. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. Right, for tomorrow, I don't know exactly, tomorrow I will die, tomorrow I might die.
Amen.
Tomorrow I may die. So,
for
tomorrow you will die, that's right, it's literally the same phrase. Right, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. In other words, it's like literally the same idea, like everybody has come to the same conclusion, like, this is so interesting, like we're born into this world, and we deal with all that we have to deal with while we're here, and then what? And then it ends. So, what do we take from that? So you can take the perspective of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die, versus I got to get it all in. I only have so much time to accomplish all that I need to accomplish, for tomorrow I may die, and therefore, you know, I got to get all that inspiration, all that accomplishment, all that needs to be done. It needs to be done today because I don't know how much more time I will have to be able to do so. Okay, so says Moshe. So he says, so why do I speak to heaven and earth? I have a message to say to the Jewish people. So say it to them, Moshe. Why do you talk to the heavens and to the earth? So says Moshe, because I'm human. Tomorrow I'm going to die. Im yoimru Yisrael, if the Jewish people will eventually come and say, lo kibalnu aleinu habris, we never accepted this covenant. What's this business with Torah and mitzvot? Not for us. We never took it on. Mi bo makhisham. Who's going to come and contradict them? In any generation when they'll say that, there will not be anyone in that generation who will be able to say, yes, he did, I was there. So therefore, lefikach, heyir bohem shamayim v'aretz. So who does Moshe use as his witnesses? So he uses the heavens and the earth. Edim shem kayomim li'olam. They will always exist, they will always be here. And as long as the heavens and the earth are here, so then that's why I use them as my edim, as my witnesses, to testify against that you have accepted this covenant and you're into this idea. So therefore, Moshe uses Shemayim V'aretz. And then Rashi adds a second shot, a second understanding, which I think very much really dovetails on this, which he's specifically using the heavens and the earth, which will remain forever. Says Rashi, continuing, V'od, and furthermore, She'im yizku yavohu ha'edim v'yitnu scharam. If they will abide by the covenant which they are accepting, let the witnesses themselves come and provide the reward. By choosing the heavens and the earth to be the witnesses, so if you abide by it, says Rashi, Hagefen titain pirya, the grapevine will produce magnificent grapes, Haaretz titainus yuvula, the land will produce its crops, Hashamayim yitnu tzlam, the heavens will provide the dew. It's a very appropriate set of witnesses, the heavens and the earth, because we need them. So let them come and testify to this song as I'm about to lay out before you, Jewish people, what you've accepted and what's expected of you, because these witnesses, there's a phrase that Torah used, Tihi Yayad Ha'edim Barishona, that the hands of the witnesses should be against the perpetrator first, that the witnesses who actually witnessed the crime would be the one to administer the punishment. That's what the Torah had. So here Moshe is saying, I'm going to use my witnesses as the heavens and the earth, and it will be, they will be the ones who administer both the reward, and if you do not abide by it, they will be the ones to administer the punishment, and therefore they are chosen, Yad Ha'edim Tchila, their hands will be on it first, and he brings a very interesting proof. If you think back to the second paragraph of Shema, which we say every day, so it says, V'otzaris ha-shamayim v'lo yiyem atar, I will close up or seal off the heavens that you will not receive the dew. Va'avadetem meir, and then you'll be kicked out swiftly. So Rashi points out, the first thing, the second paragraph of Shema, that will happen if you don't listen, v'hayoyim lo sishmu, if you don't abide by the laws, what will happen? First, the heavens will close up, and the earth will close up its bounty, and then you'll be exiled. But the first thing that happens to us is a direct result of the heavens and the earth, the two witnesses at the end of the Sefer, at the end of the Book of Devarim, Ha'azinu Ashamayim, listen up heavens, give ear, let the earth listen to what I have to say. They are the first that are going to administer with drought and with bad crops and with no rain. They will be the ones who will be there on the front lines, because that's why Moshe is using them specifically in this context. And Rashi says, as far as understanding this idea of using specifically the Shomayim and the Aretz, specifically using heaven and earth as his witnesses, because they are A, Kayim La'ad, they remain eternally, and B, they are the most appropriate ones to administer both reward and punishment based on our behaviors. Okay, that's just as a word of introduction. I want to skim through the first three or four verses quickly and then pick up a little bit more in depth from verse number 6. But just in terms of getting the whole flow, so that's the opening phrase. Then he says, may my teaching drop like the rain, may my utterance flow like the dew. So he's about to give us teachings, and again, not for today, what the difference is, why he sometimes uses the metaphor of rain versus the dew, storm winds upon vegetation, and raindrops upon blades of grass. So clearly, each phrase is clearly referring to something else, whether or not it's storm winds or rain, dew, raindrops. There's lots of imagery, but again, pick and choose. Which verses should we focus on? So I just wanted to give you the flow. We're going to pick up with verse, again, Vav 6. When I call out the name of Hashem, ascribe greatness to our God. Ki shem Hashem ekro havugodol elokeinu. This is a verse which many, the Gemara learns out, is the source in which we make brachas, and we say Baruch Shem Kivon Mahfusol Yolam Voeder. This, when I call out the name Hashem, you shall ascribe greatness to our God. This is also the source for making Birchas HaTorah, that before we study, a person has to make a bracha in the morning, the blessings on the Torah in the morning, before ascribing greatness to Hashem, calling out, that we make a bracha on that as well. Various lessons I learned that from this pasuk as well. Hatsur, Pasuk Dalet, Rak, Tamim Pa'alo, perfect is his work. Ki chol derachov mishpat, for all of his paths are justice. Kel emunah v'ein ovel, a God of faith without iniquity, righteous and fair is He. Now this is like this is the type of puzzle that you read at a funeral, in terms of where one is suffering and not understanding the ways of Hashem. And this is a puzzle that's often quoted as part of the liturgy of Hatzor, Tamim Pa'alo. He's the rock, the foundation, the anchor. Perfect are His works, despite the fact that what we see and perceive is a whole lot of imperfection and a whole lot of problems and difficulties, but Hatzur, he is the rock, and he is Tamim Pa'alo. He is perfect in his works. All of his ways are justice. He is Ekel Emuna, a God of faith without iniquity, without falling, without failings. Tzadik V'yashar, who is righteous and fair. And that is a statement of our belief, despite the fact that we in our perception have a different perception sometimes, and that's the difficulty of living in exile, that's the difficulty of living without the coming of Mashiach in a time where we see clearly, is that it's almost a faith that we have, that He is perfect in His works, and that there is no iniquity, and that He is fair, that He is righteous, and that He is just, because in a world of exile, in a world that is not where it should be, in a world where there is no Beis HaMikdash, and God's presence is not revealed in the world, so a world that does not have His presence is a world of pain and suffering, where things are not the way that they should be. And so we don't see perfect are His ways. We don't see justice. We don't see fair. We see pain and we see suffering. And therefore Moshe says, but I am testifying before you, O heavens and O earth, that He is perfect in His ways, and He is just, and He is fair, and He is perfect, despite the fact. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says that today, when tragedies befall us, we make the bracha of Baruch Zayin HaEmes. We say, you are the true judge. And when good things befall us, we say, Hatov HaMeitiv. There's a blessing for good things and a blessing for what we perceive to be tragedies. But the Gemara says that's only because that's how we perceive them. When Mashiach comes, the time will come when Hashem will be one, and we'll perceive Him as one, and we'll say His name in the way that it's spelled, not the way that it is now. We pronounce it differently because we don't live in that perfect world. The Gemara says, then we will only make the blessing of Hatov V'Hameitiv, because then we will always see that everything that God does is for the good. And even now we believe that, But the sages recognize we don't see that. So the sages instituted a blessing that we make on tragedy. Even as they said to us, everything he does is for your good. But we make a blessing on tragedies. But it's for my good. But we perceive it as a tragedy. We perceive it as pain, and there's no other way around it. I can't look at what took place as being anything other than painful, as being other than anything other than a tragedy. So we make a blessing. You're the Dayan Ha'emes. You're the true judge. And I believe that your judgments are true, and your justice is true, and you're perfect in your works. But I am suffering, and I am in pain. And we live in a world of pain and suffering because His presence is not yet revealed. And I am focusing on this now because we're about to go into Rosh Hashanah. And we're about to, and as we spoke about it from the Machzor last night, the entire focus of the liturgy is yearning for the day where His kingship, where God's kingship will be full and complete and recognized throughout the world, ushering in that time where it will all be perceived as for our good. And we will know that, and we will feel it, and we will see it, and we will bless Him as such. And we recognize today it's not that way, but yet we yearn for that ability to have that and to live in such a time where we will be able to declare, Avahaya Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz, you are God, King over the whole world, and not just over us that we believe that, but you are openly revealed as King over everything that exists. Okay. 5. Shiches lo banov mumam. Corruption is not his, the blemish is his children, a perverse and twisted generation. This is really just right after what we just said. In other words, what do we say in verse 4? He is the rock. He is perfect in his work. His paths are all justice, without iniquity, righteous and fair. And you scratch your head and you say, gosh, really? The world that I'm living in? I don't see that. So what does the next verse say? Corruption is not his. Yes, the world is corrupted. Yes, we don't see that. Corruption is not his. The blemish is his children. A twisted and perverse generation. We've sinned and sinned generation after generation, kicked out of Eretz Yisrael 2,000 years and we haven't been brought back. And so yeah, we live in a world that is perverse and that is twisted, and it's not his corruption, says Moshe Rabbeinu. It's not that God is corrupted or perverse, chas v'shalom, heaven forbid. It's that his children have corrupted the world we live in. And therefore, we suffer the consequences of our own actions and of the actions of our fathers before us. But that's the flow from, yeah, he's perfect, and then the corruption that you see, that's not his, that's because of the corruption of the children. Okay, let's start with Pasuk Vav. Start, not meaning to say that what we've done so far hasn't been starting. Hal Hashem Tigmulu Zos Am Naval Velo Chacham. Now Rashi and Ramban translate this a little bit differently. We'll start with Artsko, which is of course Rashi. I just want to make sure I can say this enough time. Should be that after, you know, 4 cycles through, everybody's clear that Art Scroll's translation is based on Rashi, which is fine. So says the Art Scroll, is it to Hashem that you do this, O vile and unwise people? Hal Hashem Tigmeluzos. What is this a reference to? We just got started again. It's in the flow of this poem. We got started by saying how he's going to testify Moshe is before heaven and earth, and that God himself is perfect in all of his ways, and the corruption that exists in the world is a result of our actions. Says Moshe, is it to Hashem that you do this, O vile and unwise nation? Why are we referred to as vile? Why are we referred to as unwise? And what does it mean, is it to Hashem that you do this? So Rashi learns it as follows. Rashi says, if you want to follow it inside, I'm on Pasuk Vav in the second column, right in the middle. Hal Hashem Tigmuluzos, Lashon Tema. It's a language of astonishment. Moshe is saying, really? Is it to Hashem? V'chi v'fano v'atem ma'atzivim? Is it to him that you are either causing pain or angering? Sheyesh b'yodo lipara mikem v'shehetiv lachem v'chol atovos. It's in his hand to punish and in his hand to reward. So is it to him that you are causing this pain by rebelling? He's the one who can punish and reward. Ral explains, what does Rashi mean when he says that? Is it to him? You're not causing him pain. He has in his hands to punish and reward. Ral explains that to mean, when you do something, it doesn't affect him. The things that we do do not impact or affect the essence of Hashem. He is above that. What happens because of our behaviors? It's simply...
either we're close or we're far away. Either
right?
We're close,
so it impacts us. Exactly. It's like, he's who he is and where he is, and either we are like distance from that or close to that. We either get reward or punished. We get good things or we get not such good things. So Moshe says, Hala Hashem, is it to Hashem that you do this? Are you impacting him in any way? He's the one who has the ability to provide the rewards and the punishments. Therefore, it's to your benefit or detriment based on your behaviors. But do not think that which you're doing will thereby impact him. It's his ability to affect you, and therefore you are the one who ends up being impacted by these ideas. And why are we called unwise? And yeah.
No, I don't think you see my hands up here. Can you tell us why the hay is enlarged in the
heat? That's a good question, and I do not know the answer to that. There are a bunch of such letters in the Torah. And there are numerous explanations as to why the various letters are that way, and I do not remember offhand the meaning of this particular hay.
Thank you.
I do not know. What does it mean that we are called an Am Naval Velo Chacham, a vile and unwise people? What are those two traits that Moshe is defining us as? So Rashi says, an Am Naval, a vile means Sheshachacho Es Ha'asui Lohem. We forget that which was done for us. It's always interesting in terms of how Rashi understands. So what does it mean to be, according to Rashi, an Am Naval? A Naval is an interesting word. Rashi is a vile nation. What does it mean to be vile? So Rashi says it means that you forget that which was done for you. Somebody does something for you, something of benefit, and you've benefited from them, and then you forget that. So people forget lots of things, right? Our whole Musaf on Rosh Hashanah is going to be about how we are humans and we forget, but Hashem is eternal and doesn't forget anything. But the trait that when somebody does something good for you and you forget it, that's the trait of being an Am Naval. That's a vile thing to forget that which was done for your benefit, says Rashi. The Lo Chacham, what does it mean that we're not wise? Says Rashi, Lahoven es hanoilados. To perceive and understand that which will come from our actions. Nola, that which will be born out of our behaviors. Sheyesh biyodo lehetiv ulahara. Because it's in Hashem's hand to do benefit or to punish. So you're considered unwise if you refuse to look into the future. Now, not looking into the future in the sense of divinations or trying to predict what will happen, but simply knowing a chacham, there's a language that the sages use in Pirkei Avos, Chacham Einav Berosho. A wise person, his eyes are in his head. And what do they mean when they say a wise person has his eyes in his head? He's a Roya Sanolad. He sees what will come about because of his behaviors. The behavior, the trait of behaving, acting, doing, and not taking into consideration what's going to happen because of this. What are the outcomes, the ramifications of these behaviors, that's unwise. A chacham is somebody who sees that, pays attention, which is always interesting in terms of how the sages define certain traits. In other words, if I would ask people today, you know, what defines somebody as wise? So they'd give you a number, you know, what his IQ is, what he got on his SATs, on his GREs. That's how we would define wisdom based on this intellectual capacity to retain information. That's the world we live in defines wisdom very often like that. And the Torah says, what's a chacham? So we have a couple of lines in Pirkei Avos. Ezu chacham, either halomen mikol adam, somebody who desires to learn from everyone. That's a wise person. A wise person who seeks knowledge, thirsts for knowledge, wants to learn. And a chacham has his einav berosho. He has his eyes in his head. He's a roya sanah. He sees what's going to come. That's a wise person who lives his life knowing my actions have results. They have ramifications. They have consequences. And I see them, and I therefore act accordingly. So when Moshe chastises the Jewish people and he calls them an Am Naval, you're a vile people, you forgot the things that have been done for you, and you're an a Lo Chacham, and you're an unwise people, you're not paying attention to what you're doing now. You're short-sighted. I mean, many people would say that's exactly what we're suffering through economically now, was the lo chacham, the unwise, short-sighted approach in many, many, I'm not capable of putting the blame on any one sector, but on many, many sectors of the economic world, who all did things knowing that had they paid attention and thought about it, the long-term effects would be detrimental, but it works for now, and my children will deal with the problem. The next generation will figure this out. And that's a lo chacham. That is an unwise approach to live for what you have now and let somebody else figure out the problems. Not paying attention and realizing the consequence of your behavior is the definition of the lo chacham, not being wise. That's how Rashi reads the pasuk. Is it to Hashem that you're doing this? It's not affecting him, it affects you. He has the ability to punish or to reward difference. Your behaviors only affect you. That's one of the classic parenting skills, and this is really Moshe giving us the source for that. When a child does something, let the child know your behaviors only affect you. You're not going to affect me, not myself, not your siblings, not your classmates. Your behaviors affect you. Says Moshe to the Jewish people, you think you're affecting him? He is the one whose ability to reward or punish. It's going to affect you and only you. All of your behaviors will only impact you. And then defines us as an with lack of gratitude, that you don't remember the things that he did, and you're not wise that you don't pay attention to the future. That's how Rashi is. The Ramban reads this pasuk a little differently. Very similar message, but a little bit different. The Ramban reads it as follows. Somebody who does favors, kindness for others, chinam, for free, not in payback of something that you did for me, not because I will eventually want something out of you, I'm just doing something because I want to do something nice. That trait is called in Hebrew an adiv. That's the language of one who's benevolent, who bestows his kindness and his resources upon somebody else, not for anything else in return, and not in return for something that's already been done. And the opposite of a nediv, says the Ramban, is a naval, is our word. When Moshe calls the Jewish people, you're a naval, you're a nation, a vile nation, naval is the opposite of a nediv. A nediv is one who bestows his goodness for free, and a naval is mishalem ra lemishahetiv imo. You've already done something good for me, and I then ignore that and repay that with evil. So Nadiv is one who, you didn't do anything for me, I give to you. But if you do something for me, and then, like, I don't even give you back good, I repay that with evil, that's called a novel. And it brings various references from different psukim and verses where you see the usage of that word is specifically in that context. And therefore he says, Halahashen tigmaluzos, are you behaving this way to Hashem? Hashem, who has given you all of these benefits and done all these things for you, and it's to Him that you repay His kindness with a lack of reciprocation, that you do evil to that which has, to Him, who He has already done all those things for you, that's considered an amnaval shu mishalem ra'o tachas tova, that you repay evil in place of the good that was originally done for you. And therefore you are lo chacham, you're an unwise people, because again, as similar to what Rashi learned, because it's impacting you and not anyone else through your actions. Okay, but those are their basic ideas in terms of how they read the psukim of an amnaval, whether or not it's simply somebody who forgets that which was done, or somebody who actively repays evil to he who did something kind for them. Moshe continues, Halohu avicha kanecha. Is he not your father, your master? Who ascha v'yichoyin nenecha? Has he not created you and firmed you? So the phrase avicha kanecha is an interesting phrase. He is your father, who is also your master. As we were discussing last night, even the different aspects of avinu malkeinu. We say to Hashem, you are avinu, you are a father, but you're also Malkeinu, you're a king, and it's a relationship. So Moshe uses, you know, he doesn't use those exact words. He says, Avicha Kanecha. He's Avicha, he's your father. He's also kanecha, and Rashi gives us three interpretations as exactly what the word kanecha would mean. So the way the article translates, which is based on one, that he is your master, that he acquired you. Since he's acquired you, he's therefore your master, which are two very different relationships, the relationship of father-son and relationship of I've acquired you, I'm your master. And Moshe then plays on both of those types of relationships in his saying, he is avicha kanecha, he is your father, he is your master.
But I thought that kanad is with a kuf, and that it's also for acquiring, and it's also a matter of investment, like asei l'cha rav, k'nei l'cha chaver. Not you're going to buy yourself a friend by giving them bubble gum, but like you invest in a friendship.
Okay, that's a pshat. The literal meaning is to acquire.
Okay.
Now it is with a kuf. You're looking at the last word. Vaychoninacha is a different word. Hu avicha kanecha.
Okay.
He is your father who has acquired you.
Sorry.
So it literally means to acquire. Lichnos means to kanei l'chaver. Chaver means acquire for yourself a friend. And there are, by the way, many commentators who do read that literally in the sense of whatever you need to do to buy. If he's an appropriate friend and will bring you along and you'll gain from him and grow from him, you know, whatever you need to do to acquire him as your friend. You're saying another interpretation of it doesn't literally mean to acquire, but more as an investment, like invest in the friendship that it should repay dividends. But it literally means to acquire, which again is that two aspects of he's my father and he's also the one who acquires me, he is my master. Rashi offers two other interpretations for the word kanecha because there are many various usages in the Chumash. There's another famous usage of the word kan, which came from just a couple weeks ago, shiluach hakan, or shiluach hakein, which meant sending away a bird from its nest. The word kan means a nest. So hu avicha kanecha would mean a very different phrase then. It would mean he is your father, kanecha, who has nested you, who has raised you, who has provided a home, nurtured you, from your infancy stages of Mitzrayim into the nation that's ready to inherit the land and work it on their own. He is your father. How can you repay him this way? Not he is your father, your master. That's one interpretation of the two phrases. He is your father who has nested you. He's your father who has nurtured you to get you to this point. And then Rashi offers a third interpretation. The word konecha is part of the root of the word lesakein, which means to fix or to correct. That not only is he your father, your master, your father, your nurturer, but he's your father who has provided with you and fixed you with so many different types of accommodation, so to speak, along the way, like to be misaking, to fix or to correct along the way. Okay, Zion. Remember the days of yore, Zechor Yemos Olam, Binu Shenos Dor Vador. Understand the years of generation after generation. So Moshe here says a very important phrase, a very, very important phrase, which is used extremely often in terms of Jews and Jewish history as we approach another year, 5771. What is our relationship to Jewish history? What is our relationship to our past, where we're coming from, as far as it relates to where we are going? Moshe says unequivocally, remember the days of yore. Zechor Yemos Olam. Remember those days. Remember them well. Binu. Binu comes from the language of?
Bina,
which is?
Building.
A building.
Children.
Children and understanding. Insight. Which they're all related. Bina. Right, Av and Ben. Av is the father, Ben is the son. Insight. There's a binyan as you build upon knowledge. You have a chachmah. Bina and Das. Chachma is just knowledge and wisdom, and Bina is then taking your Chachma, your wisdom, with insight to be able to build upon that and create more. So he says, Moshe says, Bino Shnos Dor Vador. Understand, perceive, have insight into the years of generation after generation, because Jewish history has much, much, much to teach us, not only about the miracle of the Jewish existence. On a very simple level, understand our history. We're not just here in a vacuum. We exist miraculously after generations of miraculous existence. And there is no possible natural explanation for the fact that we're still here. Pay attention to that. Understand what we've been through and how we're still here today, carrying on, studying the same Chumash in a basement in Atlanta, Georgia, in the year 2010. And it's unfathomable that this would have been possible you know, just 60, 70 years ago, going through, you know, the European communities that are being decimated, that you would say there'd be a group of Jews on a Tuesday afternoon to take time to study Torah in a basement in Atlanta, Georgia? Like, unheard of, unfathomable. Says Moshe, pay attention to our history, understand what's gone on, because there's what to learn about the miracle of our existence, the way that Hashem has directed history, and the things throughout that. So always understand, Rashi points out, understand what our previous generations did to anger God, and understand what it is to avoid, but there's much to be learned from our history, as many nations would agree to that concept as well, but particularly as a Jewish nation, we are standing on the shoulders of those who came before us in so many ways, and therefore it is critical, concept of Mesorah, the concept of a tradition, the concept of things passed from generation to generation, as Moshe concludes, Sha'al avicha v'yageitcha, ask your father and he will relate it to you, Zekeinecha v'yomulach, your elders and they will tell you. But ask your father, ask your elders, make sure that they tell you the story of what happened, where they came from, and keep that going. It's not a new generation turning over a new leaf, we're starting fresh, we are always building on that which we had before us. And Moshe, as part of this song, has that concept in there as well, that it's critical for a person to be able to look back and understand where it is that he's coming from, and to understand the lessons of where he needs to go. And there are a bunch of cute phrases that I'm sure about, like, in terms of if you forget your past, you know, you'll never be, I don't exactly, you have to remember the past, but move into the future knowing what it is where you came from. You can't just write it off, but you can't move into the future without knowing where it is that you came from.
We learn from it.
Right? We learn from it, then we move forward, and that's, says Moshe, always remember it.
I think the expression also is, if you forget your past, you're destined to repeat it.
Something like that. That was right. A bunch of phrases like that, yeah. So you need to know. So Moshe says, Zechor Yemos Olam. Remember them. Remember them well, and be Nushnos Dor Vador, because that's really where our future lies, is understanding our past, understanding where we need to get back to. I've always been, you know, if you had a chance to like listen to like Rivera Wine and his history lectures, there's a period of several months when I was younger, that was what was going in my car. I would just play tape after tape after tape after lecture. And it gives such a perspective on, you know, we often get lost. It's, you know, Rosh Hashanah 5771, and it's another year, and we're living in Atlanta, and we're busy with our lives, and our lives are, of course, very important, all the things going on in our lives, and all of our details, and it's very, very important, of course. But when you listen to Jewish history lectures, and you get the big picture, you listen to the biographies of the greats in Europe, and you listen to, even I was listening to a series, you know, from like 1700 to 1900, and in the scheme of things, when you just are given a perspective of where we're coming from, what's gone on, what's been in the European communities which were destroyed, what survived from there, and you read about all the major clashes that took place in the community and outside the community, from the governments of the world and from within the Jewish world, and this movement versus that movement, and you know, and Jewish history churns on through all of that, and all of a sudden you realize, you know, we're not going to be in Atlanta, Georgia forever. We're not going to be here 50 years, 100 years from now. We'll be just like, you know, they thought they were going to be in Russia and in Europe and in Rodin forever, and you know, every period of Jewish history is like that. They, and all the struggle, I'm sure they also thought the lives were very important. We got to do what we need to do, but we're in the scheme of things, a historical perspective of what has gone on and what's still to come is always very humbling when you keep that in perspective, and it's an important Zechor Yemos Olam. Remember the things that have gone on, remember the struggles and the trials and the tribulations and the victories and the failures of Jewish history as we move forward, 5771, everybody's familiar with that, with the sages say, you know, 6,000 years, and then, you know, if not by then, that's the deadline, Mashiach is coming, so we're in the last little bit, the last, you know, less than 250, and all, you know, with all that's going on in Eretz Yisrael, and I just read a census yesterday. In Eretz Yisrael, their newest numbers that they released yesterday, there are now 5.7 million Jews living in Eretz Yisrael.
Wow.
And how many Arabs?
1.9.
In that little space.
In that little space. So 5.7 is significant because world Jewry is holding at 13, 14 million, like somewhere around there. I don't know the exact numbers, but that's the rough estimates, right? So there are many halachas which are going to go into effect when the majority of the Jewish population lives in Eretz Yisrael. There are many laws regarding Shemitah and Yovel, and there's certain laws which are right now only rabbinic, and they're going to kick into effect when the majority of Jews live. That's how it was set up. The Torah, when the majority of Jews live in Israel, this is how we do things. And we are creeping, 100 years ago, there were less than 100,000 Jews living in Eretz Yisrael. In the last 100 years, we've gone, when there was Palestine in the early 1920s and 30s, 100,000 Jews. And we're holding now 5.9 million,
5.7
million Jews are living in Eretz Yisrael. And, another 10, 20, 30 years, Aliyah is up every year. And it's just, it's worth, I was amazed. You know how many Americans made Aliyah in 2009?
A lot.
Yeah. How much is a lot?
Oh, 50,000?
Do you want to know how many numbers are officially registered on the Israeli? Now, there might be a large number of people who move there and don't officially declare. Officially registered members of the United citizens of the United States of America who made Aliyah in 2009 under 3,000.
Wow.
I was amazed. That's the official numbers. Now, I'm sure there are more. There are people who wanted to learn and eventually stay. But those who went through their... most people eventually declare and become citizens because their benefits are... It's far worth for them to do that. So only 3,000 out of the 5 million Jews living in the States. 3,000 went last year. Mm. So it's a slow trickle. But...
The population increase certainly isn't due to a healthy birth rate.
Here.
Israel.
Yeah, the Arabs have a higher birth rate than we do. They're increasing at 24% or 2.4%, and we're increasing at 1.7%.
I think they beat everybody.
24%.
No, I think it's 2.4% on the Arabs and 1.7%. We're less than them in Eretz Yisrael.
4%.
Yeah.
They tell us in the V'im, however, that it's the remnant that's going to be responsible for the total transformation, and that I guess that it's so small in comparison to what is going on that it's going to be so easy to see the miracle in this.
No, it could be. I don't have anything to point to, but in the scheme of things, 5 million people is nothing in the world's population. It's a drop in the bucket. It's amazing that we're only 14 million Jews in the whole world, and all the noise that we make is in itself absurd. But there are almost 6 million Jews living in Eretz Yisrael. When we cross that tipping point, things are going to be different around here. God willing.
How many live in New York?
I don't know how many live in New York. I don't know. Okay, but in any case, that's it. I'll let you out a little bit early. Lots to do with whatever you have to do. I wish you all a Shana Tova. Ksiva v'chasima Tova. We have one more class. Next Tuesday will be the last parsha in the Torah, Zos HaBracha, and then following Sukkot we'll start a new program of learning specific topics.